John chapter 9, picking up where you left off last week at verse 13. John chapter 9, beginning of verse 13. John 9, verse 13, says, "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?' So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened.' The man replied, 'He is a prophet.' The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. 'Is this your son?' they asked. 'Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?' 'We know he is our son,' the parents answered, 'and we know he is born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.' So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.' He replied, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see.' Then they asked him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered, 'I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?' Then they hurled insults at him and said, 'You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at your birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." As we come to this part of the story, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, again, this is a story from 2,000 years ago. But Lord, this is also your word. And it can be applied to us today as well as back in those days. Lord, help us to hear what your spirit would have us to hear this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Jesus had just healed a man who'd been blind from birth. If you stop and think about it, this man had never seen his mother or his father, a tree or a flower, a sunrise or a sunset. He didn't know the difference between red and yellow. Until Jesus came along, he had spent his entire life in the dark. But instead of being allowed to experience all these new things that he could now see, he was dragged before the Pharisees in their court of inquiry. But this amazing healing of this man was not enough to soften the hard-hearted hearts of the Pharisees. Really, such unbelief didn't belong to them, begin with them. It's been it's like even before they entered the promised land. Not long after they left Egypt, back in Numbers 14, verse 11, God said to Moses, "How long will this people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" And things hadn't changed, and 1,500 years later, they were still not listening to God. Today's scripture demonstrates the stubborn unbelief of the Pharisees, and really the first recorded separation or excommunication between Jesus' followers and the Jewish religious establishment. In three scenes, John described the Pharisees' closed hearts to Jesus, while the heart of the healed man was opened to him. In the first scene, the healed man is brought before the Pharisees. Since the Pharisees were the protectors of the faith, it was right for the healed man to be brought to them for investigation. The people wanted, the people needed an explanation for this miraculous event. The fact that the Pharisees studied this miracle in detail was even more proof that Jesus really did heal that man. Since the man was born blind, this miracle was even greater. Blindness caused by sickness or an injury might suddenly go away, but not blindness from birth. The people probably hadn't brought the blind man to the Pharisees on the day of the healing, because as John wrote, the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. The people wouldn't travel, and the Pharisees wouldn't hold a court of inquiry on the Sabbath. Just like those who had escorted the man had done earlier, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Once again, the beggar accurately repeated all that had happened to him. He put mud on my eyes. The man replied, and I washed, and now I see. By making mud from clay, by applying the mud, and then by healing the man, in the opinion of the Pharisees, Jesus had performed three unlawful acts. He'd made mud, which violated the prohibition of kneading, or if you want, making mud on the Sabbath day. Second, he'd given medical treatment on the Sabbath to one not in immediately danger. And third, he had anointed the eyes with medicine. But Jesus hadn't broken any of God's Sabbath regulations. He had merely ignored those of the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees who were blind. They were unable to see that they had distorted God's plan for the Sabbath as a day of rest and a day to give thanks to God. Again, the Pharisees had distorted God's plan for the Sabbath. Instead, they had made the Sabbath the worst day of the week with all the rules and regulations, all the do's and don'ts. That's why Jesus had said earlier in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Blinded in their own man-made rules, the Pharisees reasoned that anyone who broke their Sabbath could not possibly be a true prophet from God. Rather than praising God for the miracle, they hardened their closed hearts and looked for evidence to persecute Jesus. But some did wonder, how could a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they turned to the beggar for an answer to their quandary. Apparently, he wasn't intimidated by the threats of the Pharisees. When asked who he thought Jesus was, the man boldly said, he's a prophet. As the Pharisees forced him to consider the miracle and the miracle worker, the man's understanding, opinion of Jesus grew. His eyes and his heart were open. His knowledge of Jesus wasn't yet complete, but there was progress. In the second scene, the Pharisees questioned the man's parents. Despite the evidence and the man's clear testimony, the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, still did not believe that he'd been blind. So the Pharisees tried to disprove the miracle. Perhaps Jesus had pulled a fast one. Perhaps Jesus had switched beggars, so that the man who could see was not the man that was known as the blind beggar. So as supposedly set things straight, the Pharisees' court summoned the man's parents, who would testify whether or not this man really was their son. When the parents arrived, as we read, the Pharisees asked him three questions. Is this your son? Is this the one you say that was born blind? And how is it that now he can see? Unlike their son, the parents were afraid of the Jews. If they refused to answer, they were in trouble. If they answered with the replies contrary to what the leaders wanted to hear, they were in trouble. They were trapped between the proverbial rock and the hard place. So they answered the first two questions honestly. He was their son, and he had been born blind. But fearing the Pharisees and what they might do, they said that they didn't know how he was healed or who had healed him. They passed the buck by suggesting that the Pharisees asked the man himself. After all, He's of age. Ask him. He was old enough to speak for himself. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders who decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated, if you please. Sadly, they, like the Pharisees, are more concerned about the honor of men than the honor that comes from God. It was a serious thing to be excommunicated from the synagogue, but it's more serious to reject the truth. The parents should listen to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Look at verse 7 to begin with. Isaiah 51 verse 7 says, "Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men, but be terrified by their results or insults." Then jump down to verse 12. Even I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men? The son of men that who are but grass. We too for that matter, should fear God and not man. As Earl said earlier, we should walk as Christians 24/7, not concerned what men were going to say about us. With the son positively identified, the Pharisees were left with no legitimate excuse for denying that a miracle had taken place. But their closed minds were unwilling to believe the claims of the man and of Jesus. So they called the man in again. Then in the third scene, the Pharisees questioned the man a second time. This time they put him under oath as they used a form of Jewish swearing in. Give God the praise. But before he could say anything, the Pharisees added, "We know that this man is a sinner." They were warning him that he had better cooperate with them or else. But the formerly blind man was not intimidated. He had experienced a miracle, and he was not afraid to tell them what had happened. He said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know." He didn't debate the character of Jesus because that was beyond his knowledge, his experience. "But one thing I do know," he said, "I was blind, but now I see." With the walls closing in on them, the Pharisees asked the man again, "How did he open your eyes?" Perhaps they were hoping that this time around, the man would contradict what he had said earlier. The Pharisees were upset, but I suspect the man was getting a little more impatient too. He'd been blind his whole life, and there is so much he could now see. He didn't want to spend much longer in the synagogue court, looking at angry faces and answering the same questions over and over. So I think somewhat sarcastically, he asked them, "Do you want to become his disciples too?" In spite of how little he knew, the healed man had become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Did they want to do the same thing? Angered at his insolence, the Pharisees hurled insult at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Although Jesus had told them several times that he came from heaven, sent by the Father, they claimed they didn't know where he came from. In reality, I suspect in their closed minds, they were sure he was the son of Mary and Joseph from that detestable town called Nazareth. This uneducated man who now saw, not only physically, but now with an inner spiritual sight, was amazed that these learned leaders did not know this man who had opened his eyes. How many people are going around Jerusalem opening the eyes of blind people? Instead of investigating the miracle, these religious leaders should have been investigating the one who did the miracle so that they could learn from him. The beggar then gave a theological lecture to the haughty, insolent religious leaders of his nation. Perhaps he had Psalms 66:18 in mind, which says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The leaders had called Jesus a sinner, yet Jesus was used of God to open the blind man's eyes. The man added another argument. Jesus had healed a man born blind. Never to their knowledge
had that occurred before. So God not only heard Jesus, but enabled him to give the man sight. He said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The unblind man's healing proved that Jesus was a man of God. The Pharisees were unwilling and unable to face either the evidence or the facts. Their hearts and their minds were made up. So once again, they resorted to name-calling. As they reviled the man, you were steeped in sin at birth. In their rage, they actually admitted that this man had indeed been born blind, a point they were denying earlier. Then they officially excommunicated him from the biblical synagogue. The three scenes. The healed man is brought before the Pharisees. Jesus had healed the blind man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had distorted God's plan for the Sabbath. The unblind man said that Jesus was a prophet. Then the Pharisees addressed the man's parents. They tried to disprove the miracles. The man's parents were afraid of the Jewish leadership. Isaiah says to fear God, not man. And then the Pharisees questioned the man a second time, and he gave them a theological lecture, ending with, Jesus was a man of God. This tale of two attitudes is an example of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The first attitude is that of the healed man, who came with an open mind and an open heart. As the facts and evidence mounted, his understanding of the miracle worker grew. In the beginning, the miracle worker was just a man called Jesus. But as the experts kept prodding him, the ex-blind man came to see that Jesus was one sent from God. He was a prophet. And then with a little more prodding and more time to think, the beggar came to see that Jesus was more than a prophet. He was a man of God. Next week, we'll tell the rest of the story as you see the man's devotion lead to his salvation. The second attitude is that of the Pharisees, who despised Jesus and came with closed minds and hardened hearts. They were presented with the same facts and evidence of Jesus' divine power. Actually, they'd seen much more than the blind beggar had. And yet, because of their attitude, they refused to believe and tried to deny the undeniable and disprove what was true. They rejected facts and evidence about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Two attitudes. Earlier in John 9, verse 4, Jesus had said, we must do the work of him who sent me. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus gave the Great Commission. It's our responsibility to spread the word of God. But beware, we will experience the same attitudes as Jesus saw. For that matter, Jesus talked about this a little bit. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Begin in verse 2. Mark chapter 4, begin in verse 2. Jesus taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he scattered his seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky soil, where it did not have root, much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, the seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then jump over to verse 13. Then Jesus said to those gathered there, especially the disciples, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, here's the word, and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root,
they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, "So neither he who plants nor he who scatters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." We are to present the light of the world to the people. It's up to the Holy Spirit who opens up eyes, who touches hearts. We are equally successful when we do not win a convert as when we do. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, "The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." Some are going to hear and understand and accept Christ. Others are going to hear, like the Pharisees, and not want to do it. It's not our choice to determine who's going to be which. Our job as Christians, as Earl was saying to the kids, is to live our Christian life in front of everyone and be ready to give an answer. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" As Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's our call as Christians, to go and make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, it's a hard challenge you've given to us, especially as our culture is becoming more like the Europeans, in which they think they've outgrown God. We can do whatever we want to do. Lord, help us, in spite of what happens around us, Lord, to be ready to share your gospel with those that ask us, with those that are inquiring. Lord, may we be your children 24/7. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.